That is certainly a triumphant hymn in many respects, and perhaps fitting to our text this morning, an invitation to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. But before we reflect again on this text, I'd invite you to pray with me. Lord, your call to us certainly is, in many respects, an invitation to stand and to reside and to live in your great victory. And yet we also acknowledge that the world as we see it, as we live in it, so often doesn't bear the marks of that victory. And yet we pray this morning as we reflect upon this invitation, this call to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation and to focus our attention on that context, that scope into all the world and what it means. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this morning, that you would, in fact, embolden us, that you would help us to see that this is a call to a great and wonderful adventure, and that in going, we might find and experience your grace anew. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bob Goff, in his book, Love Does, talks about an experience that he has grown into as a family. It was really a pact, I think, that they had made, he and his wife, when they first got married, in which they would commit themselves to 10-year-old adventures. So on the advent of their children's 10-year birthday, they would offer them an invitation to tell them what kind of an adventure they would like to engage in, what they would like to do. So when his oldest daughter turned 10 and she came to him and she said, "You know, Dad, I would just love to have high tea with you." The first thought that came to his mind was, well, where do they have high tea? London. Let's go to London together. And so he and his daughter went off to London and enjoyed the various venues around London, and at the close of their time had high tea together. And in reflecting upon that experience, he said these words, "You know, I think a father's job when it's done best is to get down on both knees, to lean over his children's lives and to whisper, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go?" And God, it seems, wants to discover what that is too, and to come alongside us and to ask that same question, where it is that you want to go. How has he uniquely made us to love the world in a particular way or fashion? What captures our attention and our heart? What feeds that deep need in our own souls that we might live life at that fuller pitch and be engaged in the world in a deep and a real place? And it seems that God perhaps kneels down to us and says, well, let's go and do that together. And when his son came to him on his 10-year birthday, and he said to him, "You know, Dad, I want to climb Half Dome, but I want to climb it in winter." Again, he responded by telling the story of how it is that they waited for the winter storm to blow in, and then they loaded up their car and headed to Yosemite, camping at the base of Half Dome, and then the next morning waking up to much snow, traipsing through that snow to the top of Half Dome. What really began that morning as a fairly in-hand kind of experience turned into a rather harrowing experience as the storms kicked up. And he tells about how at one point the way wasn't at all clear and the danger was palpable. But as he kicked those steps in the snow and as he would gently lean up and guide his son's foot into those steps as well, that he had a sense too that God's invitation to us sometimes to step into those places of great inspiration and challenge, in those places where the storms are swirling, where the way isn't always clear, that nevertheless God is there leading our feet into those steps that he kicks, helping us to acknowledge that he is a God that can be trusted in the blue skies and also in the storms. Now, as we read this chapter as a family last week, there was a flurry of ideas that began to emerge in our family. And so ideas like photographing snow leopards in the Himalayas was mentioned, and traveling around the world was another idea that my children came up with. And so, needless to say, we had to quickly put some boundaries on this kind of an idea. But, you know, God doesn't have those kind of boundaries for us. And he does get down on his knees to us and invites us to consider who has he uniquely made us to be? Where has he put that passion in us? What is that unique gifting or calling? What is that place in which we are meant to go into all the world? And he simply kneels down and says, well, let's go there together. And what gets hard and the storms rise up and the difficulties emerge and the way isn't always clear, that in those places too, he kicks steps and invites us and guides us to trust him and to lead us into that future as well that he has for us, both for our blessing, but also for the world's great blessing. Now this, it seems, in Bob Goff's estimation, was a way to think of our invitation to follow God, to go with God, is something as an invitation that's not like going on a business trip, but it's like going on a great adventure. And it's where we left off last week, that sense of go, that invitation. And it's not just an endorsement to our own imaginations to think of for ourselves what it is that we might find adventurous or wonderful. But I think it's an encouragement, in fact, to step into God's imagination for us. And God's imagination for all the earth, his vision for all the earth, its far reaches, its depths, its breadth. And so he doesn't merely baptize our own ideas about what would amount to an adventure, but he calls us to go into all the earth and to announce the good news of his love to the whole creation. And it's a journey that itself will perhaps take us into some challenging terrain, and yet it is an adventure that will also be formative for us. And as we look to him, may it also be a blessing to the world. Because it seems that God's heart is actually rather full. It's full and it's comprehensive. So if last week we reflected on the word go, today and this morning we have before us this phrase, into all the world. A phrase that really captures the fullness of God's heart to not just reach some, but all. To not just care about some small faction of his created goodness, but all of it. To see all of it come under his lordship, not part, but the whole. And this vision for all things, for all the world, is a vision that we find and we encounter and are introduced to in the very first pages of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where we are told and invited that God said, let us make humankind in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. That is, image bearers of God, being placed into this good creation, that we might enjoy its fruits and also continue to generously multiply its fruitfulness, ensure its fruitfulness for generations to come, that this is all a manifestation of God's goodness, of his care. And as chapter 1 closes out, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, he says, it was very good. But of course, we know that that doesn't last. That picture of a good creation is one that very quickly, and humanity's dominion and rule over it is one that is distorted and narrow. And that we have, in so many respects, made rather a mess of things. And certainly one of the most compelling aspects, I think, of the truthfulness of the Christian message is just simply looking around at the world and saying what is true. I think it accounts best for the evidence of what we see all around us, a world that so often is at odds. And so the Christian message doesn't gloss over the problems, but it tells the truth. It tells the truth about the world that we live in. It tells the truth about the fact that while God created the world and called it good, that now, in fact, there is not a corner of creation that is not in some sense tarnished, spoiled, broken. And we can look only to the sense of look at our environment around us, or sociological realities, or political realities, or psychological realities, or economic realities. And all of these give us a picture that there are aspects of brokenness that are deep and that are rooted. And no attempt, it seems, to get to some pristine place emerges. In fact, as we think about the professional life and the work that we all engage in, we engage in it sometimes with a sense of its potential ability to bring salvation to humanity, to set right what has gone awry, that if we think about the various fields of study and work and effort, that perhaps through some technological advance or approach, through better laws or the influx of capital or the introduction of the Common Core or the iPhone, well, maybe the iPhone, but that through these attempts and these efforts that our world will in fact become better, be healed, be restored in all of its fullness, and that great hope and that longing that we have that the world that was pronounced and created good would somehow be known to us in its fullness as that again. But nevertheless, we look around and we see that amidst all these advances, however impressive, that they are yet incomplete. That we still live with a sense of longing for a world to be set right. So the gospel provides that necessary content and that context for these endeavors. It puts those ambitions and boundaries them in helpful ways. The call to go into all the world is an imperative now in this moment just as much as it has ever been. For ours is a message that is not ultimately about us, but we are told it is a message about the Holy One of Israel, who is our Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, he is called, as we read in Isaiah 54. That passage, in that sense, that it is not by our effort that the world will be set right, that as we reach and triumphantly go into all the world with more of us, that it will ultimately be healed. But that perhaps as we go into all the world with that message that there is a Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, he is called, that puts our work and our endeavors in context. That gives us a sense that we are called to go into all the earth, to carry the message of a God who is the Redeemer of all the earth. You know, this passage in Isaiah 54 was one that on May 31 of 1792 was the verse, the guiding text really, that opened a convention of leaders, church leaders in Britain, and a zealous young former village cobbler turned preacher. William Carey spoke on this text, and he spoke on it to invite and to encourage those leaders of the church to remember this phrase, into all the world, that this was the scope and the reach of God's message. It was a message that had really lit a fire in Carey's heart himself, and really in a lot of ways on that day when Carey spoke to that audience, it lit a fire in a group of people to go into all the world actively. This group of leaders that had gathered and having received the message of the gospel nevertheless saw it as something that was perhaps for them, that God in his own way would take care of the rest of the world, rather than recognizing that a part of their call was to be sent into all the world. They had lost sight of the sense of into all the earth, the scope of God's heart and his invitation to go with him into every corner of the world that he has made, to speak and to name and to claim that sense that he is the Redeemer. In fact, prior to this, he recounts a day in which he was walking and was reflecting upon the very text that's before us this morning, and it seemed a rather striking revelation to him, and yet it may seem self-relevant to us. He said, surely God means what he says. Surely God means for us who know him to carry the message of redemption to all people everywhere. When he says go, he means go. When he says go ye, he means go ye. When he says into all the world, he means into all the world. And when he says proclaim the gospel, he means proclaim the gospel. And when he says to every creature, he means to every creature, surely. William Carey said, God means what he says. And so on that day to that crowd, he gave a very simple message. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And it was that simple phrase that launched what could be called the modern mission movement, a movement that has sent missionaries out into all the world to proclaim that message into every corner and in very many languages and tongues to ensure that all know that there is a Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. It was a message that enlarged the scope and the vision of the church in His day, revealing a commitment to the whole earth. And it was a message and a calling that a few years later He would find was a calling to Him as He went to India and served Himself for 41 years. And yet in that moment, it wasn't just a sense of all the earth as a geographic reality, but as William Carey Wynne, he had a sense of that vision of all the earth as a comprehensive vision, all for a call to all of his life and in every endeavor, in every corner of the world that God has made. That it wasn't just a call to go and to bring salvation to people in terms of a decision for Christ. In fact, he spent 7 years before anyone put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And yet the legacy of that mission was one in which he became also a pioneer in agriculture and horticulture, in education. That he introduced large-scale manufacture of paper and inaugurated a printing industry, translating and printing the Bible into 34 languages. And as his influence grew, he used it not just to further the ambitions and the aims of the mission, but to actually bring social reform as well. Most notably, perhaps, the abolishment by law of suti, which was the practice in which women would sacrifice themselves on the funeral pyres of their husbands that they might serve them in the next life, just as they did in this life. And he spoke vehemently against that practice and brought about those changes. Now, certainly, I share this story recognizing full well that the history of missions is one that is mixed, is one that is not always in that same vein. And yet I share that story this morning to suggest and to invite us to remember the impulses, the passion, the recognition that God cares about the whole earth. Means to send us out into all the earth in a holistic and in a deeply committed way that is global and that is comprehensive. To remind us as well that that has been the story of this church for years and years, a church that's committed to see the gospel go forth and even through our most current initiative, Justice, Poverty, Oppression, and Women, a chance for us to identify partners and those throughout the world that we might engage in mission with. And that has certainly been one of the profound changes and shifts, not only in the missionary movement, that it isn't just a mission to, but a mission with. And an engagement with God's activity now that is emerging all over the world and impulses that are to be nourished by churches like ours, in which the crossover isn't always from here to there, but is often from there to here. In which those innovations that Carey brought to India are now innovations that we are receiving from missionaries and those who are sent out into the world to bear witness to God's love and care here from various places around the world, and to see that mission context changing, shifting, the new nature of that reality. And yet, one thing hasn't changed, perhaps. And that is that as we think about that context, the context of our world, that we go out much like those early disciples. As Jesus spoke these words to them, go into all the earth. He said those words to 12 individuals who perhaps as they heard those words felt a sense of being sent out as lambs among wolves, limited in their scope and ability. Not able to be able to engage in what kind of influence could they engender in the world? What kind of impact could they have? And yet boldly calling them to that work, to go into all the earth. And from the very beginning then, a call to go into all the earth with this message that wasn't ultimately understood or wouldn't be readily welcomed by everyone that they shared it with. It was a call to them to really what we might call today exilic discipleship. to go out as resident aliens in the world and to recognize that that context is very much the situation in North America today. The call to be exiles in this place, to be a faithful presence in the midst of our community. But that is a call for us today as much as it ever has been. Perhaps even more clear today, because as we think about the world that we live in and the changing dynamics and realities and change that is itself the sort of singular constant, to go out with confidence that there is a message, that we are a people who are sent. And thinking about our own growth strategy as a church, how it is that we mean or intend to grow not only numerically but in influence, that so often perhaps it's easy to simply rest in the fact that our job is to woo Christians who move to the Bay Area. That they might find a home here, a welcome place to worship and to grow. And yet maybe the invitation for us, the word for us this morning from this text, to go into all the earth is to a renewed sense that our calling is, in fact, to missional engagement. Mission and outreach and evangelism, not just as projects or as enterprises, not just as endeavors, but as the foundation of our very being. And that our job and our role as a church and as a community is to be equipped for daily missional engagement. That the work that we are most pressed into isn't a work to just simply gather and worship, but to go and to be sent and to bear witness to God's love in our families and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our workplaces. That perhaps the calling that's before us this morning is a calling to have a reinvigorated vision of vocation in life. That sees that the various places that God has put us, the unique gifting and ability and education that He's equipped us for, that those are places that God means for us to engage. And to engage in very close up and real ways, interacting with the people around us, not as some project, but to seek to be God's faithful presence in those moments. That this call to go into all the earth is an invitation to live at the intersection of how the world is and how the world might be. To stand in the place of God's good creation gone awry and step into those places with the confidence of a God who is there. A God who has affirmed in the words of Colossians that opened our service this morning that in Him all things hold together. To go with the confidence, as Abraham Kuyper said in his inaugural address to the Free University of Amsterdam, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." You know, as we come to the table this morning, this is a table, as we look upon the bread and the cup, that this is, in fact, a way in which Jesus manifests that commitment, that all the earth is His. Not in the sense of ownership, but in the sense of renewal, that it is all His to redeem and to renew. And so, as God sent Jesus into the world, and through His death on the cross, it is, in a sense, God declaring, "It is mine. And I am deeply committed to make it whole." And as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, we are nourished in that great confidence, sent out into the world to not in some sort of triumphant and controlling way say that, but in a way that actually in service says, this is God's world. The reality of all that is in every corner of geography and every aspect and every endeavor and every question and every inquiry. And that we as a church on this corner would declare to a university that studies everything under the sun, it seems, that it is all God's. And it is for God. And there's an invitation for us to stand alongside those efforts and those endeavors, not insecure, but with great confidence that the God who has made all things good is committed to bring redemption to all things. It was this message that Jesus was offering to his disciples, frail and fragile as that experience was. And as he, after giving thanks, took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, as he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is poured out for the sins of the world." And then he reminded them that whenever they ate this bread and they drank from this cup, they proclaimed Christ's death and his resurrection until he comes again in glory, until he redeems all things. That this is a meal that is meant to nourish our hope and our confidence that we are a people that are sent into the world to proclaim and to name a Redeemer and to embody it and to live it, to enact it in our relationships and in our work, in our neighborhoods, and in every corner of the world. Let's pray together. Gracious God, may this meal this morning be for us a proclamation of that truth, that you are a God who created all things and who called them good. And yet in our freedom and in our dominion, we turned inward and narrow, and in so many ways have contributed instead to a world that just feels at odds with itself. But that you have come, and that you have waded in, that you might be the Redeemer of all things. And as your people, may this meal send us out boldly, declaring and recognizing your great love and forgiveness for us, and also your great love and constructive forgiveness for the world. Lord, send us out, we pray, confident of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.